the Word of God, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1 in Exodus. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord, or the God of your fathers, has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, that I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, as we turn to this third chapter of the book of Exodus, I'm immediately reminded of the fact that 47 years ago, I entered Hebrew class in seminary. That's a long time. And we began reading Exodus chapter 3. What a wonderful time that was, to begin to learn the Hebrew and to begin to look at the scripture and the Hebrew scripture itself, to understand some things even differently than we normally would see in our English translations. I'm thankful that we have a good English translation in our English translation. It's a lot easier to read than the Hebrew, by the way. but Hebrew is a wonderful thing. But in any case, we turn now to the third chapter of Exodus in our study of Exodus. And what do we find? Well, we found that Moses, who attempted to deliver Israel, had some inopportune moments. You recall that prior to this passage, Moses, with his impetuosity, caused himself problems so that he had to run away. The king was looking to kill him. He was wanted, dead or alive. He ran away. He fled to Midian, and now he's living in Midian, and 40 years has gone by. That's the human side of this story. But now we are going to see the divine side of the story. We're going to see how God, in his great glory, is going to come, and God's time has arrived. He is going to come. And what is God going to do? He's going to deliver his people. And that's what this passage is all about. God delivering the people of Israel, delivering them by appointing Moses to be the mediator. Moses is converted, if you will, and he's drawn near to God in this passage. We're going to see him kind of being a skeptic when God tells him what he wants to do. Moses says, well, you know, I'm not really all that gifted, and he's got all his excuses. We know all of that. But God tells Moses, nevertheless, you are going to go. You're going to go to the king of Egypt. But notice that throughout the passage that we've read, this passage includes those words, I will be with you. You know, as I think of those words, I will be with you, I find great comfort in that as a believer in God and in Jesus Christ. God says, I will be with you. A tough time was going to happen. They were going to go to the king of Egypt. Moses knew all about the king of Egypt. He knew that this was not going to be a pleasant opportunity for him to go back and say, hi, remember me? 40 years ago I left because I killed somebody, and the Pharaoh who was living then wanted me dead, but here I am. And look, I've got this nice family with me, and I'm here with my people of Israel, and we want to be let go from Egypt. I don't think that was going to work. But Moses knew it was going to be a difficult job. But God knew that Moses needed to know that God was going to do the work. So God makes a radical, life-changing experience happen for Moses, like a conversion. In fact, it might have been a conversion for Moses. The scripture doesn't tell us when Moses came to know the Lord, but he came to know him in this passage. He came to know him quite well. And the one that he meets in this passage is the ever-living God. And Moses trusts in him. And that's what conversion is all about, trusting in the Lord, the eternal, irreversible, sovereign God who is able to do all things. And Moses meets this God, the God who is I am that I am, as he gives his name in this passage. And so God appears to Moses in this burning bush. That was one of the starting points of our Hebrew instruction, to see what that phrase meant. This great thing, that's what it's called, this great thing. A bush that's burning, but it is not consumed. Remember, Moses was a part of the desert community. He probably would have seen bushes burning in the desert because they did. You know, it was hot. It was horribly hot. And in the desert, those bushes, so frail, they would burn many times. He probably had seen bushes burn. But this bush was quite unique. It was a bush that burned, but it was not consumed. A bush that did not get consumed by the fire. And so he goes to see what this great thing is all about. And as he comes near, the Lord says to Moses, stop, basically. Moses, don't come near. Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now that's some great thing. The fact that Moses came into the very presence of God and God would speak to him, and God was present with him. God was there to declare himself to Moses. And as he declares himself to Moses, he goes on and declares to him by his name that he is the eternal, ever-living, never-dying, sovereign Lord of all. And in this condescension, if you will, of God, whereby he is present among his people and shows himself to Moses as the angel of the Lord, we find an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. There's only one other in the Bible who is both identical and yet distinct from the Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord all throughout the Old Testament is often declared to be the Lord who is God. In fact, it says in this passage, I am the Lord and I am God. But he speaks to Moses through the burning bush. A burning bush, which as it burns symbolizes the destruction of fire, but it also symbolizes the holiness of God. And God himself said, you are standing, don't come near, take off the sandals of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. In the midst of that holiness, God reveals himself to Moses, and he reveals himself to Moses in fire, and fire is something that pervades the whole book of Exodus. You can go to passage after passage, and fire is there, and that fire is always speaking of the holiness of God. And spiritually speaking, the burning bush also speaks of the gospel of grace. It's a symbol that is unique and startling. A bush is burning with fire, but the bush is not burned. And that burning bush is a bush in which the holiness of God is demonstrated. And it becomes a figure for the gospel when it reminds us that God is the only solution to our problem. He is the one by his grace and through his gospel has come to us. And while that bush burned, Moses didn't get burned, did he? But the bush continued to burn as a symbol of the holiness of God. And that bush, as it's burning, is not only a symbol of the holiness of God, but it's a symbol of the curse of God upon sin. And the curse of God upon sin, that is going to be solved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because he brings Jesus Christ into this world to take away our sin. He brings Jesus Christ into the world so that we might be forgiven, and he brings Jesus Christ, his only Son, into the world so that his holiness may be not only respected, but that his holiness may be something that is given to his people, because we cannot come to God unless we are holy. And as God speaks to Moses, he speaks to him and tells him, take off your shoes. And Moses obediently does what God commands him to do. And then it moves into the description of who God is, as God declares himself to Moses. And as he tells him who he tells him that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever thought of that? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How long had Abraham been dead at this point? A long time. But he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking as though they were living. He identifies with these three as though they were still living. And the fact is that they were living in the presence of God. And God had never changed. God has never changed from what he had been to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That might have rang a bell with Moses, we don't know, but it should ring a bell with us. It should remind us of the fact that God was always faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He cared for them. He helped them through their lives and their circumstances. He brought them through impossible odds with his promise so that they might move forward. And he blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he refers to these three. And as he refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is referring to the fact that he is the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not simply Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob themselves, but the God of those faithful men in covenant with the Lord. And God is saying now to Moses that he, the faithful covenant-keeping God, has come to rescue his people. Notice that the passage says, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows, verse 7 says. God has not ignored the people of Israel. He hasn't ignored them for the hundreds of years. He never ignored them. And beloved in the Lord, he will never ignore you. He cannot, because he is faithful. He never forsakes his people. That's why he knows you. He knows your sorrows. He knows us. He loves us. He says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. They belong to me. And so he is coming now to do what? To rescue them. And he's going to deliver them from all of the Izzites, you know, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites. Sounds like diseases, doesn't it? All these people. I'm going to get rid of all these people. You're going to get that land. I am going to rescue you. I am going to deliver you. And Moses, you're the man. You are the chosen emissary. And you're going to carry out this mission. And then he immediately says, I will be with you. He didn't send Moses on a journey to do anything other than depend upon God. He didn't say, okay, Moses, you're a pretty smart guy. You were raised in the house of Pharaoh. You know, you got a pretty good education. Probably got your PhD in putting up palaces and whatever you did. You know, Moses was a pretty smart guy, but Moses did it his way. We read that in the previous chapter. Didn't work out well. God didn't say, Moses, I've picked you because you're the smartest guy around. Nope. God says, Moses, you're the man. You're going to be my emissary. You're going to be the deliverer. Go, but I will be with you. And verse 9 and verse 7 say the same thing. I have seen my people. You are going to go. And I have heard my people. I've heard the cry of my people. All of that is contained in these couple of verses and underscores in God's speech to Moses that God is going to deliver his people. And he begins to deliver his people with calling Moses. And in this next section of the passage, God addresses Moses with what the Lord is going to do to get Israel out of their predicament. And this is the crux of the passage of the burning bush episode, the call of Moses to lead the people out of the land of Canaan. And notice that God's telling Moses, not in the form of a question, you think you'd like to be the guy to do this? No, it's a command. It's an imperative command. So now go. And by divine fiat, Moses is chosen to be the leader of the people of Israel and to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. What is Moses' immediate response? Skepticism. Me? I don't speak well. I don't have all the, you know, Moses probably thought initially, maybe he did. Well, I've been pretty well educated, but then maybe as he thought about it further, he got a little skeptical. And God just hears that, and his answer is simply this: go, because I will be with you. Moses' fear of attempting to deliver the people of Israel on his own is met by the answer God gives him that I will be with you. And then he reveals his name to Moses, because Moses said, who shall I say to the people of Israel? You know, if I go to the leaders of Israel and I say, God has sent me to you, what are they going to say? They might ask your name. So who are you? And the answer comes back in those wonderful words, I am that I am. It's simply from the Hebrew verb to be. I am who I am. It means that God is self-existent, autonomous of creation. There's the creation and there's the creator. Don't mix them up. Don't mix them up. God is always the creator, and creation is absolutely dependent upon him. Now, pages and books have been written upon this particular passage, and we don't have time to look at what all of those books and all of those discussions are about. But when God declares his name, he declares his name as the ever-living, ever-acting, sovereign God, Lord of all. And this is the God that Moses is going to serve, the God who is going to wipe out the Egyptians, wipe out all the Izzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, all of them. He's going to sovereignly bring the people of Israel into this glorious land, and he is going to do it because he alone is God. And what a joy it is for us to know this sovereign God, a God who, despite our unholiness, despite our sin, and we sin daily, you know the old phrase, in thought, word, and deed. We use those words a lot, don't we? Well, they're true. We sin in what we think. We sin in what we do. We sin. We are sinful. But in spite of our sin, God comes to us and he sends his Son into this world because of our sin to take away the penalty for that sin, to die on the cross for our unholiness so that he might accept us as holy in his sight, as holy as Jesus himself. Once you were alienated from God, the scripture says, and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, Paul writes in Colossians, but now you are reconciled by Christ's body through death. You are reconciled to God. The grace that God has shown through the cross of Jesus Christ enables you and me, enables us to approach the holy God, not as Moses did, hiding his face in fear, but by faith, resting, trusting in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to God. What a glorious privilege is ours in knowing God through Jesus Christ. And this passage also, I believe, is a great encouragement for us to prayer. Because as this passage unfolds, the promise of God to come down and save the people of Israel, isn't he the same God who has the power to save us? He is. And all we need to do is cry out to him for deliverance. In his sermon on this text, the great Charles Spurgeon pleaded with his congregation. He said this, "Sinner, tell God your misery even now, and he will hear your story. He is willing to listen even to that sad and wretched tale of yours about your multiplied transgressions, your hardness of heart, your rejections of Christ. Tell him all, for he will hear it. Tell him what it is you want, what large mercy, what great forgiveness. Just lay your whole case before him. Do not hesitate for a single moment. He will hear it. He will be attentive to the voice of your cry." I think Spurgeon was right. And if we open our hearts to offer such a prayer as Spurgeon spoke of, that same God who met Moses at the burning bush, the holy God of glory, the God who has entered into a personal, loving relationship with his people through Jesus Christ, that same God will come and he will come down and he will save and preserve and keep us. For he has promised that he will always be our faithful Heavenly Father. May His name ever be praised. Amen.